Vicki prayed today for Israel. And, you know, it's amazing to me how many, I don't want to be critical, churches, people, groups, Christians that seem to have no understanding about the relevance of Israel. So, well, but, you know, God's got his focus on Christians. He's never left his focus. Never left his focus on Israel. The Bible says that they're the apple of his eye. You think that changes? I don't think so. No, but listen, you know, thank God the Bible, I know this sounds terrible, but thank God for their disobedience or we never would have made it. Amen. Yeah, I mean, the fact that they rejected Jesus is the only reason we have any hope at all. Amen. So now he's grafted us all in together and eventually they're going to come in. Amen. We're not going to them. They're coming to us. But anytime you see things happening in Israel, you need to pay attention. Well, Pastor, is this the end? I don't know. I know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And I know the things that are going on today are just an alignment. Amen. And you can make your own judgment about it. Well, I think this, I think that. I just want to tell you something. Don't get offended. God doesn't give a rip what you think. He knows exactly what he's doing and he knows exactly what he's going to do. Amen. Our job, number one, is to pray, but number two is to preach the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus, no matter what. Because I can tell you right now, as we move further into this season, fear is going to be something that you're going to have to help people walk out of, walk away from. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to share with you today, I have to tell you, this is just something that the Holy Spirit just prompted me to jump into today. And this message may not be for you. It may be for someone else that you know. But the title of my message today, and I don't do this a lot, but is God Doesn't Give Up. I got good news for you. It doesn't matter where you are or where your family is or all the circumstances around. God doesn't give up. If you don't give up, he won't give up. I mean, he'll be with you. He'll be in there with you. It's just who he is as our Father, as a creator. He doesn't give up on his creation. And no matter how insignificant somebody may think they are, they're valuable to him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't say God so loved a few that I picked out that are really nice looking, they're in shape, and they're really smart. I'd have been the only one here today. Yeah, y'all got that one. I'm sure, yeah. I hope you're laughing with me, not at me, but you probably are either way. But no, he said for the whole world. And God's always working. It's like Bud Becky said, Jesus said he leaves the 99 to go after the one. He wants his kingdom full. Amen. He wants it full. He's not going to make it happen in the sense that you have a will of your own, but he wants it full. We need to populate heaven. We need to populate the earth too. Amen. So, no matter where you are or what you do, you got to understand this, okay? And I touched on this last week, but God has a plan for you and he has purposes for your life. And no matter how far away you are from those, he doesn't give up. Well, it's too late. Are you breathing? It's not too late. Well, but, you know, so much time has passed. And listen, I had an encounter with the Lord, and I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to anyway. A number of years ago, Becky, we hadn't been back in Shreveport, you know, a super long time. You know, the Lord led us back from Lakewood Church in Houston and led us back to Shreveport, unknowing at the time that we were going to actually start a church. And we were here, and we had gotten connected with several, you know, well-known ministers. And one of them had a ministry in Fort Worth. And he was starting a church. No, he was starting a Bible school and a school, a regular school. And I was with him for a meeting, and he said, you know, I just really feel like the Lord wants you guys to come over and help me. You know, if you don't know, Becky was a school teacher and was at that time teaching school, you know, and he wanted her to teach school and wanted me to run the Bible school. And hey, when somebody says something like that to you, it's got to be God, right? I mean, hey, I didn't even thought, yeah, we'll come. And so it's funny because I had a little prayer room in our house, a little house we had, and I wouldn't go in there because something on the inside of me, I knew if I go in there, he's not going to let me go to Fort Worth. So I'd go in there. We had a little guest bedroom. I'd go in the guest bedroom and pray. Like that was going to make a difference, you know. Don't laugh at me. You've probably done dumb things yourself. And so I'm in there praying one day, you know, with one eye open, hoping he's not going to talk to me about that. And the Lord spoke to me just as clear as a bell. I mean, we'd already set up to put our house on the market. We were going. And I'm in there praying, and just as sweet as can be, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I didn't call you to Shreveport so you could move to Fort Worth. Yes, sir. I mean, that was it. So, I don't remember how many years later, maybe 4 or 5 years later, I was up here at the church one night praying and just spending time with the Lord, and I'd been praying for a while, and it was one of those times, and I can't explain this to you, where you just know you're closer to the Lord. There's a presence there. You just know there's something special about where you are at that moment. And I just said, Lord, what would have happened? And really in that kind of a tone, what would have happened if we had moved to Fort Worth? And you know what the Lord said to me? You'd be right here right now praying. Now, that doesn't mean we had to be there, because we could have rebelled and not been willing to do that. But in his world and in his mind, if you're going to do the will of God, this is where you would be. Well, but you probably missed stuff. You figure it out. God knows how to redeem time. God knows how to bring you to a place, and a place of fruitfulness, even though you seem like it's lost. No, don't kid yourself. No matter where you are, where you go, how far off you think you are or you have been in your life, God doesn't give up on you. He's still got plans for you. He's still got purpose for your life. Well, it's too late. It's not too late. Don't give up, because God doesn't give up. He doesn't look down and say, well, Sam, I tried to use him there in Shreveport, and he wants to move to Fort Worth. I guess I'll just have to find somebody else. And he can't do that, by the way. Amen. You know, Elijah was whining about, you know, all his troubles and hiding out in a cave and whining to God. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Elijah, I got 7,000 just like you. So he can do that, but that's not what he wants. That's not what he wants. And he's not going to give up. If you don't give up, he won't give up. And even if you do give up, he's still going to keep working. Amen. Now, I read this scripture last week in Ephesians 2:10, but I want to read it again because it's appropriate. Amplified Bible says this: we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined and planned ahead of time. Y'all still here? Which he predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's good news. I believe you can slip over into there if you want to. Now, you'll have to lay some things aside probably, just like I had to lay some things aside to really slip over into that, you know, where God wanted me. I wanted to go to Fort Worth bad. And it was all ego. It was all personal. Had nothing to do with really what God wanted. Even though I was doing it for the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes you get it in your mind, well, if I do it for the Lord, God will just validate it. Well, that's not always true. By the way, that school shut down, and so did the Bible school. Yeah. Amen. So, what you've got to understand is the way God operates, okay? Ephesians 1:11 says this: in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, now listen, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not your will, his will. Even Jesus had to bow to God's will before he could go to the cross. Not my will, but your will. And sometimes the reason we're not where we need to be or we can't seem to get any traction is because we want to do something. Now listen, because we want to do it. And that doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it's not the will of God. And I can tell you something else just real quick. This is a separate lesson, but listen. Sometimes God's will takes time. And the steps are minute. And if you try to take a giant step instead of taking that baby step, you might find yourself in trouble. Even doing something for the Lord. Amen. So he works everything after his will. You're not going to tell God to get off base. Y'all listening to me? It ain't going to work. He works everything. He's got a plan. He's got purposes. And he's got those for you. But you can't get off base and expect him to go get off base with you. Amen. I love to watch these videos sometimes of little kids playing baseball. You know, and they'll hit the ball and they'll say, run to the base, run to the base. And they go to second. Or they'll go to third. Or they'll run toward first and they'll go way out here and come back. Well, really, that's the way a lot of Christians are. Amen. No, just go to first base and go from there. Amen. God works everything off of his will, not yours. But here's good news for you. You ready? Philippians 1:6. Now listen to this. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He stays with it. He doesn't quit. He doesn't slow down. He doesn't back up. He doesn't back off. And I can tell you right now, listen, there have been times in my life, even in the ministry, where I just, you know, I'm doing it on my own, so I feel like. Really, I do. I mean, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm studying and all of that, but you don't real have that really strong unction, you know, that you maybe you never have had, but that you have at other times. Amen. And you have to go back and read that. That's why Paul said that. He said, I just want you to know, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you understand that, then you can kind of understand how God has to deal with us. And it's a good thing he's doing it, not me or somebody else. Because our judgments would be in a whole different vein. Okay? So let me read you a portion of scripture about God, his willingness to work in our lives. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, I just want to stop there a minute. Isn't it interesting that God saw him as faithful before he ever put him in ministry? I hope he thought about me that way. I hope he thought about me that way. And it says, now listen to verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Now here it is. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who, Paul said, I am chief. However, thank God for that however. Amen. For all our lives. Thank God. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Now listen to what he says. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said, I'm the pattern. Of what? Of faith? No. Long-suffering. Paul became the pattern. The Amplified Bible says, an example to encourage those who would thereafter believe on him for the gaining of eternal life. He's an example. So you want to see somebody that God didn't quit on, you can look at yourself, but you ought to go look at Paul, who was Saul, who did the most heinous things you can imagine to the very people that Jesus died for. So he became a pattern right in the face of everything that he did, a blasphemer, a persecutor. And listen to this. An insolent man. That doesn't sound too bad. but that actually means violently arrogant. Have you noticed, even like in the Middle East, how violently arrogant people are? And you're probably saying they're not worthy. Well, you would have called Paul the same thing. You remember Ananias? The Lord spoke to him, said, I need you to go see Saul. And Ananias said, now, Lord, you know what this guy's doing. Everybody knew. Why? Because he was violently arrogant. And that caused people to stand back, stand away. And he was a persecutor. But God, thank God, God was long suffering. Now listen, it's important that you understand we serve a long suffering God. Now this may not even register with you, but he has been long suffering since he created Adam and Eve. He's been waiting a long time for an end result that Adam and Eve violated in the very beginning. And through all of these centuries and thousands of these millenniums that we have gone through, he's been long-suffering, patiently waiting for the end when he gets his family back that he created in the beginning. Long-suffering. The one translation says long-tempered. Well, what is that? What is long-suffering? It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. God's not in the punishing business. He doesn't want to do that. That only comes at a time when he would have to violate who he is not to. You think all that blood and all those animals and all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just so they could kill a bunch of meat? No, it was so he could be long-suffering. That he would have, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way or a minimizing way, but so that he could have an excuse not to kill everybody. He wanted to be long-suffering, and he didn't want to violate anything by doing it. That word, long-suffering, is the opposite of anger. And it's always associated with mercy. And it's always associated with God. He wants to be merciful. He wants to be long-suffering toward us. Now, the problem is that some people misread his long-suffering. Amen. Let me show you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Some people think because they're getting by, it's okay. There are a lot of sinners that mock God and nothing happens, so they think it's okay. But it's not going to be okay. It's called long suffering. It didn't say forever suffering. And what happens a lot of times, and I'm sure I did this many times, that I mistook the long suffering for God as his goodness to me. Everybody still here? And you despise the goodness of God because you don't, the Bible says, repent. Change. Turn and go a different direction. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I didn't watch it, but I did watch a clip or two of it online. Here's a good example. Go watch the Oscars. They get up, especially ladies, might as well be naked, that they're the next thing to it. And they just want to thank God. What you better be doing is thanking God that he's long-suffering, that he just doesn't strike you down on the stage. But you can't read that as it's okay. It's his goodness trying to lead you somewhere into his will, into his plans, into his purposes for your life. And sometimes we misread things. Amen. Don't despise God's working. Embrace it. Repent. Find the will of God for your life. Go where God wants you to go. Live the way he wants you to live. Don't be foolish. Because I know how to act a fool. I was. Amen. I believe I probably had a call on my life from a young age, and the devil just made sure that anything that could, I'd do it. You know, I used to take up offerings before I got saved. And the difference was I put them in my pocket. What are you talking about? Well, I found out I used to go to the Methodist church because that's where my girlfriend went. Okay? And they had, what was it? Something after church. It was some letters, MYF or, huh? Huh? MYF. I remembered it. I wasn't there for that. But I found out that when they took up the offering on Sunday night, that they left all the change in the offering containers and left them there up by the podium. So that was my lunch money. That was my extra money for the week. I'd always leave a few pennies in there just. I just want you to know God is long suffering. Long suffering. He is long suffering for Sam, I'm telling you. But I tell you what, I ain't kill nobody. I didn't go find Christians and kill them. Amen. He is long suffering. Everybody got it? Hallelujah. You've got to understand that these qualities that God is expressing are for a purpose. They're not so he can just put up with you throughout eternity, because you won't be there with him. They're there so you can repent, and literally these qualities are the qualities that lead us to the will of God. Amen. They don't give us the privilege of living like we want to live and call it the goodness of God. That goodness is trying to lead you somewhere. Amen? Everybody still with me? Okay. But here's the thing that you've got to understand. This is important. You have to understand that God is always trying to lead us somewhere. You see somebody like that, I just use the Oscars as an example. There are all kinds of, you know, all kinds of examples you could use. But the point is, you always have to understand that it's God's loving kindness, it's his long suffering trying to lead you into the will of God so you can live where he wants you to live. That's what he wants. That's a Christian's wheelhouse. That's where we get the strike right down the middle and can hit a home run. Because we're literally taking advantage in a good way of that long suffering to live for him. So don't despise that goodness, because it should lead you somewhere. Amen. Everybody hang with me, okay? So how long is God going to work with me? God doesn't quit. Till you breathe your last breath, God will not quit. He will not quit. You don't want to do this because you don't know how quick that would be, but your deathbed, God's still long-suffering. Even on your way to the bowels of hell, he's still looking and wishing there was something else that could be done. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. Now listen, you ready? Not willing that any should perish, but that all, how many? All should come to repentance. It's not his desire to leave half of the people in hell at the end of this thing. That's not what he wants. But see, he gave us our own will. He gave us our own choice. We have to make our own choices. So when you're presented with what I'm talking to you about today, you have a choice to make. How you're going to live your life. God's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Not one. So, what do you do? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Consider, that means you need to think about this, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the only reason he's doing it. Just for salvation. Many years ago, I don't think we'd even started the church yet. I was invited to speak in Center, Texas. And they had this meeting at the little civic center there, which was not much of much. There were probably maybe 75 people there, something like that. I don't even remember. Wasn't a huge crowd that were there. And man, I had a big ripping faith message. I mean, I'm ready to tear it up, you know. And I got there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on me. I just started talking about going to heaven, forgiveness, God loves you, long suffering. And I gave an altar call. And there was a man that came to the front, and I don't remember his exact age. Do you remember, Becky? 80s. Was he 90? 90, 91. Sitting on the front row with his wife. Got up and came to the altar. Only one. 90 plus years old. His wife was a little Pentecostal lady, and when he came up there, she jumped up. She started dancing around, rejoicing, shouting. They'd been married forever. Kind of feel like me. I've been married forever. It's okay, but I mean, you know. But he was 90. I said, well, he's about to go. No, listen, He started serving in the church that sponsored the meeting and served there for, I think, I've forgotten, seven more years as an usher in the church. I went to that church and preached. They built a new building. I went to the church and preached. He's there at the door greeting people. God had something for him to do even then. Well, I'm too old. No, you're not. No, you're not. You think God's plan is for you just to hold on till the end? And no, he wants you to serve. He wants you to be involved. You got to consider, listen, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord waited on him 90 years. 90 years. His wife of 60 plus years prayed for him for all that time. 90 years old. So we have to understand that that's what long suffering is all about. It's about salvation. Here's the sad part about it, in a sense, is he just missed a life of joy, of the joy of salvation. I don't think sometimes we appreciate what we missed. I've taught a little bit about this Wednesday night. You might want to go back and listen to it if you weren't here. You know, sometimes we just need to remember where we came from. Yeah, that'll bring joy to you. It should. Well, I tell you what, I really enjoyed those days. I just thought, you better quit thinking about them and spending your time thinking about them, because you'll find a way back. Amen. Hallelujah. So, God never loses that compassion and that mercy and that desire, even when he's confronted with just the opposite. Lack of desire, sin. He still is long-suffering. You know, I have to tell you, I'll be honest, there have been people that I've known that have come to this church, and I look at them and say, they ain't going to make it. Good thing I'm not God. And I'm, to my shock and my surprise, they've made it. For many years. Why? Well, because God's long-suffering. And I didn't have anything to do with that, and I didn't condemn them. But the thing is, let me just show you the heart of God here, okay? In Psalm 78, talking about the children of Israel. Now, you're talking about a tough bunch. This was a tough bunch. They were tough. They were tough on the Lord, I'm sure. One time he got so mad at them, he said, I'm going to kill every one of them. You never read that? Yeah. He said, I'm going to kill every one of them. I'm paraphrasing. Excuse me, Lord. I've had it up to here. And Moses said, well, you do that, and you know what's going to happen? All these heathens are going to say, you brought them out of Egypt, and now you just killed them. They're not going to know why you're mad at them. And the Bible says, the Lord repented. He didn't fall down on his knees. He just changed his direction. Amen. So listen, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Y'all still with me? But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Now listen to this. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away. Many a time he did not stir up his wrath. Many a time. Now listen to this. It says, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. He just remembered, all right, I know what I'm dealing with. Listen, this might help you just dealing with other people. If God's long-suffering, why can't be? It should be part of our life. It's hard sometimes. Amen. But it's who we are. We belong to Him. We should be long-suffering. Even with this message I'm preaching, you have to be long-suffering. When's He going to be through? When I'm through. So the point is, God's motivation is salvation, and His operation in long-suffering is mercy, kindness, and gentleness. He wants to lead you out into His will. That's the whole purpose of what He does. Let me read you, this is the last half of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. In the Amplified Bible. I want you just to listen to this. For God Himself has said, I will, now listen to this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's what the Lord said. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to leave you without support. Well, where's the Lord? He's right here. I'm not going to leave you helpless, forsake you, let you down, or relax my hold on you. You know, I read this. It says, I will not, I will not, I will not. That's exactly how the Hebrew says it and exactly how the Greek says it. I will not, I will not, I will not. You got it? I will not. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and it's Jesus. And it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken. That sounds kind of strange to say, doesn't it? So that we wouldn't be. So God would have leverage under every circumstance, even as bad as the apostle, listen, even as bad as the apostle Paul, he had leverage not to forsake him because Jesus was forsaken for us. Oh, no, God never let go of him. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus felt. Let me just show you this. This is my last scripture, and I'm going to read some scripture out of Nehemiah chapter 9 because it's talking about the children of Israel. And you can understand how God wants to deal with us out of this. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Talking about the children of Israel, it says, they refuse to obey. There may be somebody here today, you're just doing your own thing. You just refuse to obey God. You refuse to do what God wants. Well, He's not going to give up. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks in their rebellion. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Now, you know, I got to tell you, that would stretch anybody's long-suffering right there. God delivered them. They turned right around and said, well, we don't want that. We want to go back into bondage, and we're going to appoint somebody that'll go where with us. You'll find somebody to take you into bondage if you want to. You will. Amen. But, listen to the last part of this. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Ready to pardon. Good news. Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't even know what I've been thinking or what I've been doing on my phone while I've been sitting here. Yeah, I got you, didn't I? Ready to pardon. Ready to pardon. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger. I love this. Abundant in kindness and would not forsake them. So, guess what? Verse 27. Listen to this. Therefore, you delivered them out of the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of trouble, they cried out to you and you heard from heaven. You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of the enemy. See, here's the problem. We take such, I'm sure I do it too. We all take advantage of his mercy. We screwed up. We know we screwed up. So we the only thing we've got is, God, get me out of this. But don't read that as the will of God. And then you go back into it and do it again and do it. Well, God got me out. God got me out. God, listen, you're just taking advantage of his mercy and his long suffering. You're not walking in the will of God. And that's where his salvation is. That's where the joy of life is. It's not in constantly pulling you out of the mud so you can go right back in with the pigs. Hallelujah. I like verse 28. Listen to what it says. But after they had rest, in other words, they got their strength back, they again did evil before you. You say, well, you're reading my mail. Well, good. Therefore, you left them in the hands of their enemies. You know, there is a scripture that says that you can turn people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I can't do that. I pray God never tells me to do that, or even that I would have the authority to do that, but it is scriptural. Amen. Got quiet in this Presbyterian church. All right, listen. So they had dominion over them. But listen to this. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And here it is again. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. According to your mercies. Not according to their circumstances, according to his mercies. And it goes on to say in verse 31, listen to this. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Two sides. I don't want to live being pulled out of the mud every day. Well, God, I screwed up again today. Help me. Ha, I feel better. Now, let me go see where I can play in the mud again. That's not what God wants. Because listen to me. It is a miserable life. Somehow we made something that is totally miserable seem okay. But it's not. Yes, he never gives up. His mercies, they're there for you. He wants to be gracious. He wants to work in your life. But it's so he can lead you to his path, his quality of life, not yours. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. He just won't give up till you take your last breath. He won't give up. In fact, I just hesitate to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You may misunderstand this, but even to your last breath, Becky and I and another couple were in the hospital many, many years ago. Never had anything happen since this happened. It was a one-time, one-off thing. The Lord just used me. We're walking down the hall of this hospital to go visit somebody. And these two ladies, come to find out later, sisters, come out of the hospital room, fall back up against the wall, crying and weeping. He's gone. He's gone. We're walking by. I have to tell you, now listen, this was not me. It really was a gift of faith, okay? Just so you understand. Don't be calling me to raise the dead, okay? I was in that room before I knew it. And there was a nurse in there, and he had flatlined. And I put my hand on his chest. I'm telling you, you just don't do stuff like that. That's not something you do in any kind of braggadocious or prideful way. I mean, it just happened quicker than I could think. And I put my hand on his chest. I didn't beat his chest. I just put my hand on his chest, and I said, I rebuke this death in Jesus' name. I say you're going to live and not die. And he took a breath. Just took a deep breath, just like that. And the nurse kind of looked at me, and his heart started beating again. And I walked out of the room, left, didn't stop, walked out of the room, and we walked on down the hall, went into the room of the person that we came to pray for, prayed for them, nothing happened. Just saying. Then I thought, well, they're going to get right up out of the bed. Nothing happened. So the next day, I went back up there to visit this man. I knew where he was. His sisters were in there, and they thanked me for coming. And he wasn't up and around and walking around like Lazarus did. He was still in the bed and still struggling. And I leaned over and got right in his ear. And I told him, I said, you know, you died. And you were going to hell. But Jesus came to save you. And you can make Jesus your Lord right now. Do you want to do that? And he just moved his head like that. And we prayed together. And he just whispered. He wasn't even audible. And he whispered that prayer with me. And he died that afternoon. That's how close. You don't want to get that close. I may not be around. I'm sure I won't. My point is, listen to me. He's so long-suffering. These sisters that had been praying for him, he was elderly. It was time for him to go. Wasn't a young man. And yet they had prayed for him and cried out for him, and God was so merciful that even after his last breath, God still wanted him to enter into the kingdom. Why? Because the Lord's good. And his mercy endures forever. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, But all, not a few, all should come to the knowledge of you. Amen? Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me, please. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully today. And I'm going to just kind of put it in kind of blunt terms, so to speak. Have you been playing in the mud? Now, we do have some people that are leaving, but they're serving. So don't think they're just walking out on me. They're going to be available to serve you when we finish. So don't think they're just leaving, okay? This is important. Listen to me. You know where you are in your life. Nobody else knows, but you know. And you can choose to try to take advantage of God's goodness and live in that life, just like the prodigal son. He was in a pit playing with the hogs, eating what they ate, and came to his senses. You can come to your senses today. And you can make that determination that from this day forward, I'm going to walk in the will of God. I'm going to walk in His life for me, not my own.